Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
Well, there's certainly a lot going on in the earth, eh? What's going on in Europe? What's going on in Israel? What's going on in Africa? Lord, all the feedback that's coming in from the world. What a day to be alive, also to be in Jesus. Southport, yeah, there was another crazy event last night. Three were murdered, and I think a number were eight were killed at the seafood restaurant there. Again, just so we pray for our region, Lord. We thank you that you're covering our schools, our Lord, our government, Lord, in Jesus' name. There's a murdering spirit. It's based on hate. We know from 1 John, this is a freebie. We know from 1 John, if you hate, the spirit of murder is upon you. And that's what's gone across the... And so we shouldn't be surprised. It's been prophesied that the world would become wax worse and worse. So, but we need to be light in the midst of it, which is really the sermon for today. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So we thank you. Ever since the Charlie Kirk assassination, the number of people going to church, people that are pursuing, people that haven't been involved at all in Christian things before, the testimonies are quite amazing. Reading their Bible. Bible sales are off the hook. Like, yay, because that's the spirit of truth. So we thank the Lord that he is moving mightily in spite of what the enemy's trying to do. Light always wins. So I want to, if you don't have a copy of the handout, you'll need it this morning. I'm going to give you lots of scriptures. My suggestion would be take your handout, get a pen out, and I'm going to give you scriptures, a lot of scripture. But when I dove into this light versus darkness, it's everywhere. And so I just want to set up. But first, before we dive in, let me kind of set up the principle of this, but let me pray first. Lord, I thank you that you are Prince of Peace, mighty God. Lord, you're the Savior, you're the Healer, you're the Deliverer, you're the soon coming King. And Lord, you said by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would have revelation. Even Paul wrote, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ would be ours. That was his apostolic prayer in Ephesians. And so, Lord, I pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, that once it gets a hold of us, we have our minds transformed by the power of the Word. So let your Word go forward today, Lord, with revelation and understanding that becomes applicable, application of this Word. Not just hearers, but doers of the Word. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. You have us alive for such a time as this. It wasn't an accident, so you're here. So help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Help us to be considerate of the time and be like the sons of Zadok, right? Those that were wise priests in the midst of this. You know that you're a king and a priest, he tells us, right, in the new covenant. So we thank you for that. So let me ask you a question first. How would you prove to someone what you believe? How would you prove to someone what you believe? Lifestyle, right? How you live, right? It's one thing to say what you believe. It's another thing to demonstrate what you believe. What separates Satan and his horde from believers? Because Satan believes Jesus is the Son of God, right? So what separates Satan and his horde from believers? Love of Christ and what they do. We know the fruit, you'll know them by their fruit, right? So the fruit of life matters. It's one thing to say what you believe, it's another to do and say what you believe. So in fact, the definition of prove is demonstrate truth, its existence by evidence and argument. So we want to speak the truth, but then have evidence of the truth. Let's break this down simply. When they go to prove a medicine works for a particular symptom, one, they have to do a significant trial, right? There's phases of a trial, like phase three trials. So they go and they have a symptom that they want to address. They come and they scientifically look at what might be the address of that. They make a declaration of what that is, and then they do a trial testing with live subjects to prove it works. And you can't put it on the market unless you've proved that it works and that the benefit is better than the side effects, right? So when you think about this same concept, if you're going to prove that you have the faith of Christ, there needs to be a lifestyle that that shows that style. And so it's actually word in action. Remember what Paul said in Romans in chapter 10, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? He even tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Romans road, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart and with confession is made. But then he goes on in the next verse of chapter 10, verse 13. Well, how can they be saved unless someone calls them to belief? And then he goes on, he says, but how can they believe unless someone goes and they hear? And then how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can they be sent unless someone goes and is sent to tell them what they should hear? And then it says, beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news. Do you realize every time you witness or your lifestyle is a witness, you got beautiful feet? I got beautiful feet. It's like, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so he just does practically what Paul says, is just there has to be a going and a coming. And that's where we come in. So what does it mean when it says that people love darkness rather than the light? So let's go real simple first. Turn with me to John 3:16. I pray that you know this one. For God so loved, right? The world. We sang a lot of beautiful songs about that. John 3:16. I want to read through verse 21 on this, but I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but I have a parallel Bible, and I'm going to pick up in King James as well. Verse 16, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. Did you get that? Not to judge the world. That'll be later. But to save the world through him. Verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But now recognize, someone asked me, can the devil be saved? No. Okay? He can believe in Jesus, but you know this, Lucifer's actions created Satan. Right? He was made perfect with free will as the worshiping, the cherub of heaven, but his choice of rebellion to be pridefully arrogant, I'm going to be like God, and leads one-third of the basically, if you look at Revelation 12, one-third of them believe the lie of the deception from Lucifer that then creates Satan. And there is no redemption for him. In fact, it's probably the only thing you can hate. We hate what he does, right? Well, so what's the point? He says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. I shared a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is the gate. You can hear all the conception and lies of today that there's more than one way up the mountain. There is not, okay? There's only one way. The gate, John 10:10 talks about he's the gate, he's the good shepherd, he's the way. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either, right? Okay. Verse 19, and the judgment is based upon the fact God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. And the judgment is based on this fact. I'm going to read it again. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. Don't people try to hide their sin? But he said, be careful, your sin will find you out. But those who do what is right, this is actions, come to the light so others can see that they're doing what God wants. So we see this, that we throughout Scripture, and there's so many viable scriptures on this, light is always contrasted with the darkness. If you were to walk into this room and it's dark and you go to flick on the light back there and it doesn't come on, you don't say, what's wrong with the darkness? You'll say, what's wrong with the light? Light always overcomes darkness. It always wins. And so we want to have this light, right? Because the light exposes the darkness. When you're looking for something, you turn more light on. Like, okay, let's look at that. So the Bible contrasts this light and dark. In fact, in 1 John 1:5, living in the light refers to living in God's truth, his goodness, his wisdom. Living in darkness describes those who are living in sin. And so, and apart from God's light. In John 8:12, let's turn there. So go a little bit, this beautiful book you're carrying. I'm messing with you. I really believe you should have a book. Well read, well marked, so that AI can't mess with it. Okay, John chapter 8, I'm just messing with you, but these things that we carry around, these computers, one day are going to get, they're being hacked now, so, all right. John chapter 8, let's look at verse 12. Jesus spoke, this is called Jesus, the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. John spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You'll have the light that leads to light if you follow, all the conditionality there, if you follow Christ. And so we see that, again, this contrast. Then Jude goes on, we won't turn there, but Jesus' half-brother in verse 13, this idea, there's preachers that are bringing this word that God loves everybody, nobody's going to hell. That's not biblical at all. In fact, there's two conditions. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And you'll end up in one of two places. And Jude really makes it very clear. He talks about those who were separated from that, from God, they enter into the blackest darkness. This is verse 13 of Jude. Jude 1:13, it's only one chapter. It's reserved for those who are doomed forever. Now this is to be a positive message, but we ought to all recognize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not a game. This is where we have an opportunity to shed from the darkness and walk in light. That's a choice. That's why he says, let the light shine. You have a let functionality. You have a choice, free will, just like all of us. And so in John 3:18, where he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So I've made this point before. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. He makes that really clear in John 8 when he talks to the Pharisees who are going to reject him. They're plotting to kill him. He goes, if you knew who my father was, you would know me. And they argue, no, our father's Abraham. Oh, no. Then you wouldn't be wanting to murder me in your hatred. And so the light, this verdict, so you're either one, if you're a born-again believer today walking with Christ, now you, none of us are perfect, right? I like the analogy of once he begins a work in you, right? Philippians 1:6, he, Jesus, who began a good work in you will perform it until the day he comes, right? That's the process of sanctification. So once you're saved, there needs to be evidence that you have been saved. Right. By your lifestyle and your actions and your words and your deeds and what you do with your money, your time, and your energy and your effort. That's a demonstration of what you really believe and how you prove it. Not only to the society or to people who are watching, but to him. Right? So let's move on. We're getting there. I know you. When are you going to get to the outline? I'm getting there. So they love darkness, deeds were evil, their lifestyle. That's why they like to cover up their sin. They try to hide it. As a result, people were born, we know, we're born in spiritual darkness. We got that from our great-great-grandparents and their rebellion. So we're born with the virus of sin and darkness and blindedness, selfishness, self-centeredness, all about me, me, me. And it says their minds were full of darkness. Unless they wandered far from the truth, their minds have been closed. In fact, we know from Romans 1. Again, we won't turn there. But it talks about those who, without excuse, look at the creation. You can't look at the sunset. Or watch it. When I watched my grandchildren and my babies being born, you cannot look at that and recognize, without recognizing, there's got to be some. I love my cardiologist. He's now retired. But when he was in med school, he was not a believer. And when he found out there were 100,000 miles of blood vessels and capillaries, when he was studying the heart and his physiology, he goes, there's got to be a God. There has to be a God. So it says in Romans chapter 1, they were without excuse because they see the creation of all things. That's why you can go into the deepest, darkest place where gospel's never been preached, and there's still this God part of a human being that wants to worship. And so, but it says they've been given over to a reprobate mind. That's a bad word. In fact, they give their bodies over to homosexuality and all kinds of sin. They're all confused. And then they teach others to do it. And their minds and their consciences have been seared. You take a hot iron to something and burn flesh, it no longer feels. It's completely reprobate and broken. It no longer has a conscience for sin. That's a dangerous place. When you continue to dabble in that place, darkness will overcome you until Jesus comes and puts the light on. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:18 that we're to live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. God made a way and he rescued us, and we know that. And so let's turn back to 1 John for a minute. Stay in John for a minute. This is such a powerful scripture. Someone asked me recently, was Jesus really God? Is the Holy Spirit really God? From the beginning, right? In the beginning, we have made man in our image. Well, then we know what John describes here, that in the beginning, this is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word that already existed and was with God. He was God. He existed from the beginning. He created everything through him. God created everything through him. I know this is the basics of Christianity we're living here, but I want to build on this. He sent John into the world to lead the way. John the Baptist came. Look at verse 4. The word of life, John 1:4. The word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. You getting the word? In about 8 verses here, it's light, 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 light. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The light can never extinguish it. Probably the most, I get a real joy when we take people on mission trips or they do deliverance with us, and the first time they see the name of Jesus set a person who's completely demonized set free. It's that revelation. I've had pastors who watch that for the first time. Goes, Pastor, God is really real. Yeah, that's really good for a pastor to know. But when you witness the name that is light, that has now encountered the darkness because the person said, I want to be set free, and the freedom that comes in Jesus, that'll float your boat. It really will. And so we thank the Lord that he's the light that came in, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. But you have an opportunity, just like me, to choose light or darkness in everyday choices. So let's where are we going with this, Pastor? Okay. He is the light of my salvation. John 3:21, it says, describes the believer as the one who lives in truth and comes to the light that it may be seen plainly, to live as children of the light. And so let's get to the sermon outline. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter, I love the sound of pages. It's wonderful. Matthew 5. Let's begin in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. the salt of the earth. What good is it if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, in that culture, salt was a preservative. They didn't have a whole lot of refrigeration and all that, right? So they used salt. So when it was no longer useful for preserving things, they said all you do is throw it out. Then he uses another analogy, verse 14. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your deeds, your good deeds, shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So this is a simple model, but you should have a light at your house with the storm that might come, right? If what Jesus is saying is, that's no good. If you've got a light, why are you hiding it? Why are you not talking to your family? Why are you not talking to people at work? Well, separation of church and state, that's been debunked, okay? And so you can talk about politics, you can talk about truth. You're supposed to light it and let everybody know where you stand. You're not a secret agent Christian, undercover, right? Yeah, I'm undercover. No, you shouldn't be, right? So let this light shine. What Jesus is saying is, wherever you go, it ought to be really clear what you stand for. Whether you annoy people or not. Now, don't try to be annoying, right? The word itself will be generally annoying when the darkness gets exposed. But you're supposed to be walking around, oh yeah, there's that person of the light. And so I want us to take this message to heart, because we're at a wonderful opportunity right now with what's happening in the earth. And it not only is it prophesied that there's, when you look at the number of, not only it's pointing at what's happening on campuses, what's happening in churches, what's happening overseas, in the midst of the persecution, Bible sales up, all things are happening, people are asking questions. In fact, I've had two prophetic people call me, one from Ohio who had three dreams about me this week, and one as a prophet from Georgia called, and the words that were spoken are just, it's just, wow. One of the dreams was, there's so much fish that are about to be caught, you don't even have to bait the hook. They're going to be, it's so many, there's like, and then there are those who are anti that come when they are given some of the proceeds of the fish, which is light, and God, they are, like, they convert, and they start catching fish. And so, I don't know. Amos says nothing happens that he doesn't first tell the prophets. Well, we know that things are moving in an exponential rate, where the track of darkness and the track of light is going down the same rail track at the same time. That's why you shouldn't be surprised if you're going through a whole lot of stuff, right? And it's part of the reward system we talked about a few weeks ago. All right. Look at your outline. First of all, the Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion, right? And he tells us this, first, number one, share your faith in Christ, letting your light shine before all men, because you're the light of the world. Don't put it under a basket. Number one, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach. Well, I'm not a preacher. Oh, yes, you are. You're preaching with your life. The good news to everyone. Number two, Jesus commissions them. This is why they call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. They've been given full power and authority. And he says, now you go and make disciples. We've covered this enough in Mark 16. If you follow those who believe in Mark 16, that Great Commission or Great Command is, these will be the signs of those that believe. What are they? What are the signs of the believers in Mark 16? Lay hands on the sick was one. Cast out demons is the first one, and handle deadly things without harm, or handle snakes, right? So there's a sign of those that believe. Those are deeds. It's not just a belief of your profession. There's action in that, right? Now, we know clearly that you don't get saved by your actions, but once you're saved, there better be some action. We'll look at that in a minute. All right, so the Great Commission. But do it number three. You know, when I was in the Navy, I remember going downtown 42nd Street, and there was this guy, he had a sign on the front and the back, and it says, "You turn or burn." And, you know, the world's law, and God can do anything. If God told you to do it, I'd do it. But I'm not sure that that's the way that someone's going to get convicted. Maybe. But Paul and Peter, they tell us that when you give the word, do it with humility and respect. So this whole idea that if you don't agree with my opinion, you know, there needs to be violence. That's the craziness of what's going on right now. No, that's not the case. I don't know if you saw recently, there's actually a lawsuit. There was a reporter, a life reporter, was on the street, and she was interviewing a woman who had an abortion, or at least was a pro-choice lady. And the argument was the debate of life versus not life, and the scripture. Finally, the pro-choice woman just started beating the heck out of her, punched her, and there's a lawsuit now. We don't want to bring violence against anyone, but if we have a discourse of disagreement, we ought to be able to do that civilly and agree to disagree, right? And that's pretty much what there, if you look at number three, go humbly with the Holy Spirit's power. I listed there in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1, Paul says, "I didn't come with excellent speech." You see that, number three? Paul says, "I didn't come with excellent speech. In fact, it wasn't excellent, but it was with the power of the Holy Spirit." And so he let the lifestyle and the signs of his message preach. And it was enough. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that God shows up. We also know in 1 Peter there, I listed in number three, be ready to give an answer to anyone, but do it humbly and with respect. When you humble yourself, you can approach people not in arrogance of, you need to believe what I believe. No, just present the gospel in love and in desire to see the truth go. And so I think that's a good word from both Paul and Peter there. In fact, Acts 1:8, listed there, that's the power of the witness. We've camped on this so many times until you guys are like, does he ever change the subject on the power of the Holy Ghost? No, I don't. Because Acts 1:4, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift I told you about. That's Jesus told them to wait. In Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power to become the witness. You can't witness without the power of the Holy Ghost to be effective. And so if Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he was water baptized and powered by the Holy Spirit and the Father's identity in Luke chapter 3 and 4, I don't know why we think we've got to preach the power of the Holy Spirit. So number three says, be bold and not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Let's turn to here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. So go to the right. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes this as he wants to go to the church at Rome. And let's pick up in verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and then also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So we know it all begins with faith in Christ, which comes from the Holy Spirit who draws all men to him, right? When people say, I found Jesus, no, Jesus actually found you. And you finally believe that there was this draw and you were given that revelation. And so we see that bold, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, there's another scripture there, number four, 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul tells his spiritual son, never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord and be ready to suffer for the good news. Do you think Charlie Kirk suffered for the good news? Do you think his wife Erica is suffering for the good news? Yeah. But we know his outcome. You can't listen to the testimony. And there's a lot of people that are loving and others that are annoyed. That's this light and dark fight that's going on right now. So never be ashamed. In 4a, it says, I like this scripture, in Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as lions, and the wicked run when no one chases them. Think about that. As bold as lions. You know, the lion thinks they're pretty tough. You have the lion of the tribe of Judah walking with you. Right? And so, I won't go there. Praise the Lord. Okay. No, we're going to keep it nice. Okay, number 5. Use your words and your good works and your good deeds. We see this. Let's turn to, let's look at James 2. Turn all the way back after Hebrews and get to James chapter 2. Now, this is Jesus' half-brother, James. He's the guy from Missouri, right? He's the show-me guy, right? He's the one that says, yeah, you can talk about your faith all you want. Give me some evidence. And he doesn't do it very nicely. It's like, but I like the point that he makes, which is faith has to have a substance with it. It's the evidence of things that we hope for. It's the proof, right? Hebrews tells us. All right, so look at James, and let's pick up in verse 14. James 2:14. It's titled, Faith Without Good Deeds is Dead. So what good is it, dear brothers and sisters? Now he's talking to the church, right? He's not talking to pagans. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a great day, stay warm, eat well, but you don't give that person food or clothing, what good does that do? Verse 17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. That's a wild statement. Faith by itself, King James says it this way, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith alone without a work is dead stuff. That's a pretty raw scripture that we all ought to evaluate ourselves on, including me, which I do pretty regularly. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless faith. That's like, yipes. Can you help me, Pastor, with this? Yes, the Lord is good because he tells us what we should do. So faith by itself. Well, let's start with this. First of all, we know that works doesn't save you. Oftentimes you'll ask people, do you know Jesus? And they'll say, well, I'm a good person. Okay, great. But that's not enough, right? And so we know that faith in Christ is the door opener. He's the gate, right? We know that from John 10. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate. So when I come to Christ and I receive the shepherd, now I have life in me. I'm born again. I've been transferred. Colossians says this, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. There's a transfer that happens when you're born again. That's the place where I'm now justified in Christ. That's where the journey begins. By the way, it also is where you sign up for probably the biggest trouble. That's the fine print that everybody ought to hear about, right? Well, everything's supposed to go right. I got Jesus. Oh, no, you just got marked, right? John said, Revelation 12:17 says the devil now declares war on all those who know Jesus and believe in him and maintain their testimony. There's a maintenance of your testimony that is the good works, which then is declared war against you. But the good news is he's overcome the world, right? And he uses that as both a reward system because now you're persevering and you're getting stronger. Heard a testimony last night. This is a good example. This man had a big rock in his front yard, and the Lord told him one morning in prayer, go out and push against that rock every morning. He goes out there. 25 years later, the rock hasn't moved. And he has this time with the Lord. He says, Lord, all my life, you've told me to push against the rock. It has never moved. He goes, I didn't tell you to move the rock. I told you to push against it. Now look at your arms and your leg and your back. You've been strengthened by that practice every day, have you not? So this is that place where do what he says, right? Leave the results to him, and the stuff you don't understand, really leave it to him, because his ways are higher than our ways. All right. So when we look at this boldness, the good works and the good deeds, it's not by my works that I'm saved, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it's by grace. It's by grace that you've been saved. How? Through faith, through Christ, not by your works, lest anybody would brag or boast about it. And that's one of the dangers when you start doing good works. Everybody wants to, you know, hey, you're amazing. Quickly turn as, right? You know the story of the mouse and the elephant, right? Look at me like I've told you that before. All right, I know you're tired of hearing it, but it's a good example. Jesus is the big elephant, and he weighs a lot. And you're a little mouse, but there's a, when they walk across the bridge, and the bridge starts rocking and rolling, and then the mouse turns to the elephant and says, "We shook that thing, didn't we?" And the elephant says, "Yes, we did." It's a we, but recognize he's the big one, and we're his child. Little children, come to me, little children, and walk with me. And by the way, you will have so much more fun with life if you'll do this. I can guarantee it. I've had so many reports even this week of people we've been encouraging. Well, as soon as you walk out those mission doors, you're on a mission assignment commanded by God to share the light. You need to ask God. Don't do things at a presumption. But we're going to talk about what should you do daily to get there. But once you get out there and you start sharing, guess what? When it's received, and or if you're rejected, you will have great joy. It just makes life so much more fun. And your boring life of things that you do that are not, it'll turn your boring. I have to go and get beadboard to hang the wall in my kitchen on my honey's work assignment that I have. But I go to Walmart, or I go to the Home Depot, and guess what? There's a divine appointment waiting for me that I didn't know was waiting for me. And then I walk out of there like, I got the beadboard, but I got to share the gospel. I'm telling you, you will enjoy life a whole lot more. All right, let's move on. We see that you need to put faith in action, because faith is not enough unless there's action. So look at number one. What are some daily action steps here? Well, first of all, start your day in prayer and connection with Jesus. I heard a statistic last night. I don't know how to prove this, but it sounded really interesting. 50% of the marriages in church end in divorce. That's awful. 26% of the marriages in church that attend church together end in divorce. Half. 0.006 marriages end in divorce for spouses that attend church and pray with each other. It's pretty hard to pray for your partner when you're mad, manipulating, controlling. But you'll be surprised how many times I do prayer ministry. I said, do you and your spouse pray together? Well, we want to. We used to. Do it. It doesn't have to be, you know, an hour-long sermon. Steve's getting a pat on the back. Good job, Steve. You must be doing that. All right. So my point is, take time. Even if it's just 5 or 10 minutes. I don't know if you're morning people, night people, whatever. Read the scriptures together. If you're not married, you got a roommate, or get online. Get connected with someone to share scriptures during the day, because this is what helps us stay in the light, right? In fact, I just have a practice. My mom taught me this. Before I go to bed, I know this maybe sounds cute, I don't know. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Thy love watch me through the night and keep me safe till morning light. If I should die before I wake, I praise the Lord, my soul you'll take. I close my eyes and I go, Lord, good night, thank you for today. The moment I'm aware of who I am in the morning, like, I'm still alive, we're still here, we haven't been raptured. And so, I, Lord, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. I wonder what you have planned for me today. Start your days in the Lord. Right? However you choose to do it. Some people have music on. My point is, stay connected to the vine. John 15, he's the vine, you're the branch. If you separate from the vine, you will wither and dry up. So, daily action steps. Start your day, because he tells us there, number one, he's the vine. In fact, Psalm 5:3 says, each morning You, Lord, will hear my prayer. That's in Psalm 5:3. Ask the Holy Spirit. So when you get up, whatever you're doing, even the stuff you don't like doing, Holy Spirit, you're my guide. I want divine appointments today. What have you got planned for me that's on your agenda? I've got my agenda, but what's your agenda? I'm in your kingdom, and I am a kingdom kid, and your kingdom needs to advance. So what would you like me to do today to help you advance the kingdom? Not being presumptuous or, well, Pastor, that sounds scary. I don't know how to preach. Your life's a preach. Just being kind, just being, and it's amazing. Once you start doing that, ask the Holy Spirit. Well, turn with me to John 16. Let's just confirm you're never alone. Of course, you've heard this one before if you've been here. In John 16, let's pick up in verse 7. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were in John 14 about Jesus says, I'm going away, but I've gone to prepare a place for you. Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you as orphans when everything's ready, right? I'll come back for you. And he says, it's good that I go away. And there's Thomas and Philip, they're like, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the Father. And like, oh, yo, yo. And so in John 16, Jesus picks up here about the work of the Holy Spirit. He told them, it's good that I go away, because if I go away, the Father will send you the Spirit. In one case, it says, Jesus says, I will send you. So let's pick up in verse 5, John 16, 5. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. We just read that in John 1, it's the Father, right? And not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best, King James says expedient. Some of your translation says it's your advantage. There's a real advantage that Jesus leaves them because the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, right? It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the counselor, will not come. But if I go away, then I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Convict the world of sin, bring righteousness, and show the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. I don't know about you, but I can bear more now than I could 25 years ago, because you become more and more aware of the revelation of truth, more and more grounded foundational truth in you. You've had some scars to prove that Jesus is who he said he is. And so he says, there's much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it all now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, if you let him guide you, right? He will not speak of his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. This whole idea that people were trying to say the rapture was going to come on the 24th, that's not scriptural. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Do you think you have to have the Holy Spirit baptism? You need the Spirit of God in you, because my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. They follow because they hear his voice. That's why when you wake up in the morning, God, what do you have for us today? I'm telling you, it'll change your attitude. Some of you need an attitude adjustment. I've needed it many a times. My wife helps me with that at times, and she's right. You know? And so, oh, I won't go there either. Praise the Lord. Hi, honey. Start your day asking him to show you. Because look at this. He tells us that you're actually in God's book. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Let's go there. Did you realize God wrote a book about you? You're in his book. David writes this whole psalm. I love this, but it's, you know, those who don't believe that God creates life as babies, he says in verse 13, he made all my delicate inner parts in my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm so wonderfully made, his marvelous workmanship, how can I know it? You watched me in utter seclusion when I was woven together in the darkness of the womb, and you saw me before I was born. Hello? Every day, look at verse 16, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. Your moment here this morning was in his book. How about that, right? How precious are your thoughts about me? Then he goes on and says, they're more than the sands of the sea. It's like, this God is, no wonder he knows how many hairs are on your head. So what's the deal then? Because you have free will. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now that you're recorded in his book, what do you do with the recording? How do I know what's in his book? Ah, you're a sheep that hears his voice. And you ask him, call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things you didn't know. Right? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, before he ever created anything, go back all the way, that whole thing that you're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8, it's not by your works, it's by your grace that you're saved. But now once you've been saved, there needs to be work. Why? Because verse 10 says, you are his workmanship, King James says. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That word is actually a sculpture that's being chiseled. You know, these artists that do all the, how many years did it take? Help me, artist. Was it Michelangelo? Who's the one who made all the chiselings? Michelangelo, right? How many years did it take him to do that? With a chisel, sparks, right on marble, right? Is that your life? Yeah, I feel like I've been chiseled sometimes, right? A lot of sparks. And so you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Let me read New Living. For we are God's masterpiece. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a masterpiece. Some of you are looking like, yeah, you're a masterpiece. But no, we won't judge, right? You're a masterpiece. Like, I don't walk around, you know, I'm a masterpiece. That, I wouldn't put that in your witness, all right? Because they'll say, really? Let me show you some of your stuff. So, because pride goes before the fall, right? All right. So, but you're a masterpiece. He has created us anew. That's your new creature in Christ, right? He tells us when we're born again. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. One of the concerns I have, the fear of the Lord that I carry is, I didn't get saved till I was 22, and you know my story came in by the 2x4 on the side of the head, right? When this little girl was sick and miraculously healed, and anyway. But from that day forward, there are times in my life where I didn't follow Jesus the right way. He says, I want you to be my friend, right? Didn't he tell you that in John 15? I no longer call you servants to serve me. I called you my friends. Because friends get better secrets than servants do, right? They get the secrets. Friends share things that are not. So we're to be a friend of God. And there were times when Tom was not always a good friend of God. You know, I worked for General Electric for 25 years all around the world. I hung out with people that they weren't friends with God either. So there's those moments in our life where we realize in his book, he laid out my life of the things in my masterpiece work, of the good works he wanted me to accomplish. I did not accomplish at that time because I have free will and I chose me over his will. And that's your story too. Until you get to a place where you realize I'm in his book and I've been given free will to love him, and I want to do what he said I do, but so I need to stay connected to the vine, get in his word, and ask him, what's your assignment today? What are we going to do in the kingdom today? And if you'll approach it that way, not of, you better do your work today. That's not him. It's like, I love you. Come on, kids. Let's go and let's have fun together. What are we going to do today? Right? My daughter and son-in-law, they flew to California this morning. They were supposed to leave. We got a whole bunch of animals at the farm, and this storm's coming. They called me, Dad, you need to get out to the farm. We got all the animals. I said, well, let's play. The storm's going out. They waited 10 hours in the airport with four kids, right? And then they canceled the flight. So at 10:30 last night, after 10 hours in the airport, they got to the hotel at Charlotte, and they have to be up at 5 in the morning to get their flight to San Diego, and the bags weren't with them. So you got four kids in one hotel room with no bags. God, what's your assignment here? My daughter said, the kids have been so great, so awesome. It's an adventure. And they turned it into an adventure. We get to do a camp out in the hotel together. You can turn a bad situation in, but a lot of it has to do with your attitude. When you're dealt lemons, make lemonade, right? You heard that one, right? I don't like these lemons. Well, put a little sugar of the Holy Ghost on it and have a drink with it. You know, lemonade is good. All right. What's my point? I think that all of us, if we would get a hold of this, this whole region would be on fire. Amen. What if every one of you led one person to the Lord this year? Yay. Right? What if you shared the gospel on a regular basis? Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, Pastor, you know, the fear of man, what if they reject me? That's part of the deal. Right? Jesus was rejected. Well, what if they really go after me? What if my family doesn't like me? Trust me, if they get saved and they don't go to hell, they'll really like you. Well, what if I tell somebody that they're living in sin? Well, do it with humility and with love. But don't sugarcoat it either. We're people of the book. We have a biblical worldview, and I don't apologize. People say, you're really narrow-minded, Pastor. You bet I am. It's a narrow way. And so we do it with love, but we do it with truth. And there's such an opportunity right now because we really believe we're closer to the end than we've ever been. I don't know if you're listening to this. They're not reporting a whole lot of it, but there's been threats of World War III this week. The incursions in four NATO nations by warplanes from the Russians have been there. And they now put out, shoot it down. President Trump stood in the UN this week and was interviewed and said, yes, if there's an incursion of Russian warplanes or drones into a NATO country, Article 5 says, shoot it down or take advantage over it. When Prime Minister Netanyahu walked in the UN this week, if you've not heard this, I would love you to go online and listen to the Prime Minister's speech. It's like 45 minutes. He did the best job laying out all the hatred. As soon as he stepped in and announced His Excellency from over two-thirds of the United Nations delegates walked out on him. What disrespect and dishonor. And so he laid out very carefully what I believe to be truth. And so you can decide for yourself. But there is so much going on in the earth right now. This thing, the crescendo of all the prophetic words, they're coming together in such a place. And so, one, we need to be ready in the ark of Jesus. So whatever happens, you're ready. And then we need to get as many people ready as possible. And that's where the light comes in. You are the light. You and me are the light. Let your light shine before all men. Don't put it under a bushel. Well, Pastor, I don't want to offend anybody. Tell me how you really feel, Katie. Amen. Well, somebody who's not ashamed of the gospel. Okay. Number four there, be sensitive and aware about where you go and where you go every day with the wisdom of the revelation. Paul tells us in Ephesians, right, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ is yours. So that's where start your day with, I got Holy Spirit in here. Yeah. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? Yeah. And he'll set it up. Yeah. I was praying this and thinking about the sermon, and Katie was at Amber and her went to, was it Fueled by Faith? That was Saturday, Friday night, Saturday. So I'm driving all around getting Katie where she needs to go. And then she decides that wasn't enough. She's got to go to River of Life last night for the prophetic conferences there. So, okay, so I drive her there, and then I get a call at 9 o'clock, time to pick me up. Well, I'm meditating on this, right, about what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. And as I'm driving down Independence to Carolina Beach Road, you know, the intersection right there, there's a car wash and there's a Food Lion and New Harris Theater. So I'm right there in the dark. This is 9 o'clock at night. In the dark, in the median, is a young woman with a sign. You can't see anything. All I can see is the shadow. And I pull up to turn right on Carolina Beach Road, and the Lord says, stop. Okay. So I stop and I roll down the window. I said, what's going on here? She goes, I need a hotel room. And I said, well, let me ask you some questions. You're not going to use this money for drugs or alcohol, right? No, sir, I don't do drugs or alcohol. Okay. Are you a believer in Christ? She goes, yes, sir, I am. I have a Bible in my backpack. I said, okay. And I opened my wallet and I said, because not to pump up me that I did this, but I believe it was a test. Was that the good work? I just happened to have gone to the ATM and had cash in my wallet. And I said, so I don't know her story. As I was meditating on this, I said, Lord, I didn't have but a split second to decide, and I just knew by the Spirit that this was a test. Not that I'm trying to pass the test, but I'm trying to be faithful, right? And I don't know her situation. As I'm driving, I'm going, she could have been a cop, and maybe this is a prostitution sting, right? It could have been a whole lot. I don't know. She could have had a violent act. She had to get away from her. I don't know what the situation was. The Lord didn't tell me to pick her up and bring her to a hotel or anything. Just said, do this. So I did what he told me to do. This is the point. You have no idea what the divine appointments are that are set up for you. That's why you want to ask, and then you want to pay attention and do it. And guess what? The witness will be, thank you for doing that. Now, one day, I don't know what the situation would be, but one day I may see her in heaven as she walks up to me. She could have been an angel in disguise. Don't you know that you entertain angels unaware? Could be one of those. Do you remember me? No. I was the woman on the street corner that you gave me the money so I could get out of trouble that night. Because I was either going to kill myself. Who knows what the situation is? These are the divine appointments I'm talking about that you will know in your spirit, man, this is what God has assigned to me. All of us can do that. You can volunteer. You can walk. So my challenge to all of us, and I'm challenging myself, this is the year where we have an opportunity. Be sensitive in your day. Act on the revelation. When you get a revelation, act on it. We could spend the whole afternoon here, people coming up and saying, yeah, I shared this, I shared that. I started by saying, when Kenchi became our missionary, he used to play the congas 25 years ago, went on a mission trip with us to Brazil, got bit by the mission bug, and he's been there how many years, 20 years? 22 years, oh, that's all, in Mozambique. One of the most difficult place. How many years were you without power and running water?
Now, almost forever.
How would you like to live with your wife in a place where there's no power and no running water? And there are people that want to throw you in jail. He's been in jail in Mozambique for false accusations. And how many did you lead to Christ in the jail?
All of them.
So this is that place like, Lord, why am I in jail for doing your good work? Because I got you to save how many people that are in the jail? Like Paul and Silas, right? Doing worship in the middle after being beaten. Come on. Can we get a hold of this, please? I guarantee you will have much more satisfying life if you'll stop and say, what are you doing? Because once it happens, and once you get Pat has been doing this. The other day, she comes in, she tells me, you wouldn't believe it, I was here, I heard this word, I went and did it. She comes in all joyful about what the Lord is doing. And I know we could spend time in this. So, all right. Last scripture. I know I've given you a ton of scripture. Look at Romans 14, 17. Romans chapter 14, 17. He defines the kingdom of God. It's not about food and drink and all your pleasures and, you know, Netflix, and it's none of that. It's not it. It's not about the stuff. The kingdom of God, verse 17, Romans 14, 17, I'll read in King James. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living, making right choices, doing what he said, the Ten Commandments. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. New Living says it this way. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So the kingdom of God is right living. That's our choices. That's our lifestyle. That's the things. And all of us are on a journey. None of us have arrived yet. None of us is holier than thou. We got thoughts that are just like, what the heck did that thought come from? We've challenged that, right? Take every thought captive, bring it subjective to Christ, pull it down every demonic stronghold, right? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. And so, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty to the pulling down of demonic strongholds. So we got to correct the thinking that is not correct. Judgments, criticisms, gossips, racism, hatred, violence, lust, seduction, all of those things that the enemy try, those are not your thoughts, but you're bombarded by them. But don't have them. Pull them down. And then don't, because every sin you've ever created or done and walked in, you thought about it first. So take that thought captive, pull it down. Don't let it go downstream. And replace it, right? Matthew 18 says, bind and loose. If you're thinking a violent, ugly thought, hatred, judgments, take that thought captive. I bind hate and violence, revenge, bitterness, and replace it with, Lord, give me compassion. Help me to understand. Let me not be in that place. That's Matthew 18, binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. That's spiritual warfare. That's how we journey this thing. That's why you start your day or you end your day in Christ. And so, and then you have all these opportunities, those who hate you, those who accuse you, those who cut you off on the, those who tell you, you know, because you got a bumper sticker about this and then they give you the, whatever that is, right? And so what do you do with that? Bless them, Lord. Okay, let's stand. It's 12 o'clock. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you, I want to invite the ministry team up here this morning, and if you need prayer for anything. It could be, I heard the word prodigal, and I know some of you have been praying for prodigals, but I would encourage you to come, if you've got a prodigal in your family, to come and come into agreement. It says if two or three would agree, it shall be done for them. I believe this is a returning where the prodigal sons and daughters who have been in the pig pen of life are going to come back. There is a moment here now with all that's happening. God has opened up. He's rent the heavens. And the prodigals are asking, what's going on here? I've had people who have been away from the faith contact us. They're asking a lot of questions because they see what's going. They know something by the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, I ask for divine appointments with prodigals to come back. Those that are battling sickness and torments, Lord, the things that have captured people in addiction and brokenness, this is an opportunity time. So, Lord, I thank you that we can be the hand that pulls them up. What did Jude tell us? Snatch them out of the flames of judgment. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity, Lord. And all those that are battling, we started by all those that are struggling, those that are the persecuted church, those who will give their life for Christ today. Lord, help them to stand strong. And, Lord, we ask that you would give us an opportunity to be strong, to represent you well. So, Lord, I thank you. This grace that is more than sufficient. And I thank you, Lord, now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts. And we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m., Wednesdays at 6:30. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.